It is my grand pleasure to welcome, I'm not introducing, but I'm welcoming Bishop Susan Candia, who is, a good friend and colleague for many years. I'll let Alan introduce her, but I do want to say we are receiving her with great appreciation for this past 6 years that she has worked with us all as assistant to the bishop. And we greatly look forward to these next 6 years for her vision for ministry for us, for the Central State Synod, and for the whole of the ELCA. We're just totally pleased you're with us today, Bishop. Alan, your turn.
When thinking how to introduce the bishop, I at first had 4 pages, and I thought, that's probably too much. So I've cut it way down and decided to keep it very informal. And the first thing I want to say is that Bishop Candia is a Midwesterner, through and through, right? Mm-hmm. Born in Lincoln, Nebraska.
Wow, yeah.
Last Thursday was her birthday.
Wednesday?
See, day off, okay. She did her undergraduate work at what is now California Lutheran University near L.A., then came back home, almost, and went to Wartburg Lutheran Seminary, which is in Dubuque, Iowa, served congregations in Kansas, a little bit in Colorado, but then back again to become an associate to the bishop of the Central States Synod. Central States is Kansas and Missouri, headquarters in Kansas City, Missouri, right? As associate to the bishop or assistant to the bishop, I'm not sure what the exact title is, she had a number of responsibilities, including working with mission starts, revitalizing congregations that needed some new life, also working with something, and that was all part of the evangelical outreach ministry.
Director of Evangelical Mission.
Evangelical Mission, okay. See, I'm not going to even look at my notes. For us, a contact during the past 2 years for the ad hoc committee that wrote a draft of the new constitution and bylaws, Bishop Candia, then associate to the bishop, was our contact person. She helped in many, many ways, giving some excellent practical advice, was the liaison with the Synod Council, which approved our Constitution during the last Synod Assembly, and also was the liaison with the Secretary of the ELCA, getting some crucial information for us about just what is the voting process for getting our Constitution adopted. So we appreciate all of your help in those regards. I read some of the things that she wrote online, or that were published online, about the transition period. She began office just September 1st. That's, what, 2 weeks ago?
Two weeks ago.
And in those comments, she stressed how much she wanted to talk to people and listen to people and have people ask questions and together to struggle with what is the purpose, the mission, the goal, the activities of the church. And then after assuming office on September 1st, she made some of those same kinds of comments. So it's in that regard that we have you here today, because this group gathered here this morning likes to listen to presentations, hear what people have to say, but we love to ask questions and to get answers. So we welcome you. And look forward to your sermon this morning, too.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Okay. Am I on?
Yeah.
Okay. Ooh. Okay. Well, good morning. I really am delighted to be with you. And yes, what is today, the 15th? Okay. So 2 weeks. If I look like a deer in the headlights, I officially took office on September 1st. Was elected at the Senate Assembly back in June to serve as your bishop for a 6-year term. And we actually had this on the calendar for quite a while, and once something gets on my calendar, unless something really dire happens, even getting elected as bishop, I keep that because I'm committed to the work that we do together. So let me start out. You heard a little bit about me, I went to Wartburg Seminary, and I've actually been ordained for 36 years. So 30 of those years, I served as a parish pastor in different settings. I was in Western Kansas at a two-point parish, my first call, where they never had a woman on the council, let alone this young, I was younger then, female pastor. I was a part of a team, a co-pastor. I was married at the time. And I remember going to visit some of the members. I loved doing visits and talking and sharing stories. And they would say, it's so nice for you to come see us. We really enjoy you visiting. But when's the pastor going to come? And I would very gently have to say, well, the pastor has come. That's me. But it was a wonderful way to begin ministry because they taught me the heart of a pastor, that it's about the people and it's about relationships. And even when we disagree with one another and have different perspectives, we are still church together. And one of those defining experiences, I'm a female pastor out in Western Kansas, never had a woman on the council. And using inclusive language is important to me to expand our understanding, to make sure everybody's included, but also to expand our understanding of God. And so those kinds of things, I was a bit progressive and liberal and used inclusive language, and my gosh, I was a female. And so there were a few disagreements that arose. And at the time, Bishop Weisenbuehler, I was part of the ALC, came out to meet with the council and heard all of their concerns about this young woman who her sermons and inclusive language and so forth, and listened. And then after a while, I still remember this, he said, okay, now, she may be irritating you, but she's doing nothing heretical. So I thought, okay, I'm going to be the irritating pastor, but I'm not heretical. So, and we continued to live together in our irritation. From there, I went to Our Savior's in Topeka, Kansas, and I was there for 17 years. So I had a very long pastorate, and that was a wonderful experience. The relationships that you develop when you baptize a child and confirm them, when you confirm kids and then they're coming back to get married, you're like, okay, I haven't gotten any older. What happened to these kids? And then from there, I did actually leave the Synod for a bit and was out in Colorado, in Loveland, Colorado, for almost 8 years. And again, it's always good to be in different settings north of Denver. And then when Bishop Gustafson was elected a little over 6 years ago, he invited me to come back and be on his staff. And so for the past 6 years, I've been on his staff, traveling the Synod, working with constitutions, and then took on an additional role. It was called the Director for Evangelical Mission, which meant I related directly with our churchwide organization, the whole denomination, working with new ministries, revitalizing congregations, those kinds of things. So a variety of experiences. So I come into this call, this role, very excited. It feels to me like all of those pieces have come together, that my years as a parish pastor, my experience in the Synod, the fact that I'm irritating but not heretical. I mean, it is, what more can you ask for in a bishop? So that's who I am. And what I love about being out and about in congregations is I also get to know who you are. So I'm going to share a little bit, but again, I really want this to be a time to answer your questions, to dialogue, and to talk. Because as I introduce myself, and I even did a video with my director of communications, communication is really important to me. I want to listen. I want to share. I want us to do this together because I truly believe that we are church together. That's not just a tagline that we use in the ELCA, but I believe it's a reality, which is why and how I wanted to start my presentation today, just asking the question, why be part of a larger denomination? Why a synod? I mean, can't we just individually, as congregations, you have your pastor, we have our worship, you have this great adult forum, we do all kinds of wonderful things, why not just be our own congregation? And then we don't have to worry about updating our constitution with all those required provisions. What does that mean? And getting approval by the Senate Council and even mission support and all of those things. Well, I believe that the reason we are in a larger denomination, and it's not just that we're part of the Central State Synod and the ELCA, we're also part of the Lutheran World Federation, you keep doing that, is because that is what church is all about. It's not just about individuals, individual communities doing their own thing. But the more we are connected with others, including those who are different from ourselves, the more we actually see and experience and participate in what Paul describes the body of Christ. Think of that wonderful image that he uses of being the body of Christ. If we were all an ear, how would we see? If we were all eyes, how would we hear? But we need every single part to help us experience more the richness of what it means to be the people of God. And so, in this particular synod, and it really is kind of an interesting geographical area, we have St. Louis, and no offense to you all, but St. Louis is its own kind of interesting animal. I just want to say that. I remember the first times coming over on synod staff, it's like, how many towns, cities do you have? And how do you figure out, how do you go from here to here? And there's nothing, you can't just get someplace. You got to go 170, 270 around. I mean, it's just very confusing. And the first time my GPS, I know I put in St. Peter's, but it took me to the exact same address, some other little burg, and it ended up being a bank, and I wanted a church. So all of these, you know, it's like, so I've learned to be careful. So you've got St. Louis with all of your rich history, which actually what I've heard is you're kind of relate somewhat more east, kind of because you're right there on the edge. And then you are connected with Kansas City, and then beyond Western Kansas. Do you know how different life is in Garden City, Dodge City? And I see the difference in my driving back and forth, that when I start heading west from Kansas City, I can put my cruise control on and just kind of keep going because it's just wide open spaces, not as much traffic. When I come from Kansas City to St. Louis, there's a whole lot more traffic and I have to pay attention a little bit more. And just the open plains when you get out in western Kansas and hear the rolling hills. And of course, let's not get started about politics and different views of those things. So there is a wide variety in our synod. So why do this work together? Because the congregations in St. Louis are stronger, better, richer, fuller by being connected with congregations in Kansas, Western Kansas, all over. Again, it helps remind us that it's not just about our little individual community, but we are connected to something bigger, which is why I love being part also not only of the Central State Synod, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that, but also the ELCA, the entire denomination, 65 synods across this entire country. And let me tell you, there's a whole lot of diversity within the ELCA. People tend to think, oh, the ELCA is this or that. Have you been to a churchwide assembly? There are all kinds of different voices. We have some very small synods. I'm kind of envious of one of the new bishops. Her territory from one end to the other is 2 hours. What would that be like? And then when they complain, oh, it's an hour to this church, I look at them and say, for some of mine, it's 4, and you go down to Cape Girardeau, we're talking 5, and, you know, Western Kansas, yeah. So, very different. But we have this, the ELCA, and a lot of different voices, too. Again, we're not all of one mind, but as we have this diversity, I believe we're stronger. And as I said, along with being the associate to the bishop, I also was what was called the director for Evangelical Mission, which meant I was on churchwide staff deployed to our synod. And every time we met a couple times a year, all of us would come together in Chicago, not only the directors for Evangelical Mission, but it's also called the Domestic Mission Unit, and all these staff people. So imagine going to Chicago for 4 days of meetings. Now, does that sound very exciting? It always was, because I'd be sitting there in this meeting and they'd be talking about what we're doing, and I thought, I didn't know the ELCA did that. Oh my gosh, did you know that we did that? Did you know that we had a community that gathered people who would never step inside of a church building? They meet at a bar. Well, who knew you could do church there? Or did you know, with all of the immigration kind of fighting and whatever, we have organizations, Amparo, that simply go and be present with unaccompanied minors, so that children have someone outside of all the political whatever that simply walk with them and care for them. Wow. And did you know that we participate in chaplaincy work, and we are there when people, and Lutheran Social Services, and ways when people are hurting, and our disaster response, the things we do with world hunger, I mean, we make huge impacts. And so every time I would come back from a meeting, I would come back inspired that we are part of this church that truly does roll up its sleeves and do some work. Now, that doesn't mean we all agree with one another. We'll talk about some of those things. I'd be interested, because we did just have a churchwide assembly. But it does mean that we are willing to step out into the public arena to make a difference for the world, because this is about God's mission. So that's the ELCA. So let me back up a little bit and talk a little bit about our synod, and then I want to start opening it up for questions, okay? So our synod, you may not be aware, our synod is 174 congregations from Missouri, all of Missouri, and all of Kansas, okay? I lose track of how many square miles it is. I mean, it's a lot. It's a lot. Of those 174 congregations, we have 7 that what we call are synodically authorized worshiping communities. That means that they're not fully separately incorporated congregations like you are, but they're communities that still receive assistance from, they get grants from the ELCA, from the Synod, and some of those are ethnic specific. Others of those address specific needs. For instance, the bridge, you're all familiar with the bridge here in St. Louis, with the coffee shop, the fair trade store, and the worshiping community, that is a synodically authorized worshiping community. They're not their own incorporated congregation, because they're small and they're doing some different kind of experimental things. They receive support. Then
don't
you go.
Know that very well.
Oh, you don't know that the bridge?
How many of you really know about the bridge community in St. Charles?
Yeah. Oh, well, it is. I love going there. It is so much fun. I mean, it's literally a coffee shop, right? But a coffee shop that really is about hospitality. And of course, it's about Jesus. You welcome whoever and you provide hospitality. And it's about fair trade, because it's about justice and making sure that we participate in economic practices that do justice, and the people gather there for worship. They gather in one room of the coffee shop and have communion and have sermons and they have Bible studies. And so it's this wonderful mix that's being served by an intern. So not only are they worshiping, but they're also raising up new leaders. Ella is a new intern at a seminary. So that's the bridge. that's here in St. Charles, and then you have to travel across to Kansas City. And north of Kansas City in St. Joseph, we have a Sudanese community led by Philip Dang. And I go and worship with them, and I can't understand anything that they're doing because they do it in Dinka, but that's their language. There are a number. So how wonderful to be able to come to worship and hear the gospel, although when I come, they have to hear the gospel in English because I don't know Dinka, to praise and sing in their own language. And they're led by a mission developer, Philip Dang, who has a year of internship, and then he will be ordained in the ELCA. And then you go further into Kansas City, and we have an Oromo community that again meets in one of our Lutheran congregations. And there, the last time I went to worship, I was very grateful. My pronunciation was pretty bad. They sing in Ethiopian. And so I had a young person sitting next to me trying to correct me and help me to sing the words. But it was, again, a pure delight that the people can gather and worship in their own language. And let me tell you, they eat like you would not believe, the spread that they put out. And they're also quite different in many ways than many of us where we start, you know, right? Worship is at 10. And is the expectation here that you're done about 11? Is that, yeah? Yeah, well, it won't be because of my sermon. I'm you know, too. But there, you start when people come, and you go however long it takes you to praise God. And then you just kind of stay and do fellowship, and then you're into the evening. And so, yes, it's a very different view. But again, to welcome people to hear the gospel. So that's in Kansas City. And then we go down to Wichita, and we have San Juan, which is a Latino ministry, and they worship in a part of Wichita where many people live in poverty, but again, they're welcome into a church to experience the gospel in amazing ways, and you go over to Garden City and Dodge City, and that's probably one of our largest Latino congregations. There'll be over 100 in worship. And when Bishop Gustafson, his last Sunday, was there, and though they pull out all the stops, they had baptisms, confirmation, and First Communion. It lasted more than an hour. So, oh, and I forgot, come back to Kansas City. We also have a ministry called The Gathering Table. There was a congregation, Children's Memorial, that was in downtown inner city, Kansas City, Missouri. And as you know, sometimes what happens in inner cities, the poverty and just people move out. And so it became less and less of a incorporated congregation and more a ministry that just welcomed the homeless, those living in poverty, that they were fed a meal and welcomed at the communion table. So they're called the Gathering Table. So let's see, did I do the bridge? Sudanese, Oromo, Gathering Table, Partners, and then Garden City and Dodge City. So, and we have on our territory, I love all this diversity. It's called Hope Local Site. There is a major church in Hope, or Des Moines, Iowa. It's called Hope. It's like huge. And they have satellites where they beam the service through the internet, and you watch it on a screen, and you participate that way. So we had a group of people who moved into the Kansas City area. They loved that experience. They came to us and said, can we have a worshiping community in your synod connected to this large church in Des Moines, Iowa? Okay, can we do that? And we said, okay, we're going to do that. So it's very different. I mean, they worship with it on the screen. When they stand up in Des Moines, the people stand up there. But we have that kind of diversity. So we have all of these congregations, and the synodically authorized worshiping communities. Most of our congregations worship, over 50% of our congregations worship 50 or less. So kind of wrap your brain around that. Most of our congregations, over 50%, worship 50 or less. So many are in 2-point. We even have a 6-point parish in Western Kansas served by a couple of pastors. They have all kinds of partnerships. Many of those smaller congregations are served by what we call parish ministry associates. They are lay pastors. They are trained. They are accountable to the bishop's office. They are authorized to preside at communion. But from my standpoint, if we did not lift up these wonderful, committed lay people who are trained, people would not hear the gospel and share the meal, because some of these congregations, they are a long ways from each other. In fact, you get out to Western Kansas and you actually change time zones. So I was out there to do a service at 9, and then the other church, which was an hour away, was at 10, and I'm thinking, how do you do that? But because of the time zone change, you can do it. It means it's just kind of fascinating that happens. So we have a lot of smaller congregations, but I have to tell you, and when I first came on the Synod staff and started visiting, and people would be apologetic about, well, there's only a few of us. Well, Jesus started with 12 disciples, right? And so I've been in some congregations where there are 12 of us, counting me and the organist. But these are the people of God who need to hear the gospel, be fed, care for each other, so they can be sent out to live their faith in their daily lives. And it gets rough. Daily life can kind of take its toll on you. So they come back together, they hear the gospel, they're fed, they're cared for, and they're sent out. So that's who we are. So 175 congregations. We also have 3 campus ministries, and you're aware of them. We have a campus ministry here in St. Louis, and you have been a major... Okay, what direction am I? Okay. I get down here, and I'm like... you are aware that Rebecca Boardman did leave at the end of the school year. We have an interim who is helping out, and we are still in the search process for a permanent campus pastor, but that is the intent, to have another campus pastor, full-time, permanent. And then we have KU in Lawrence. Sean Norris is there. And then K-State in Manhattan, Kansas, Kevin Clark is there. And all 3 of these campus ministry sites receive considerable grants from the Synod, which means from you all, to help fund these campus ministry sites. At one point, and we'll talk a little bit about money, isn't that the fun part to talk about? The salaries of all 3 campus pastors were fully funded by the Synod. But unfortunately, the Synod budget, as it's continued to decrease, does not have that capacity. So we have a sizable grant that's then divided up among the 3 sites, and then their boards raise the additional funds. So 3 campus ministry sites. We have 2 outdoor ministries that are directly connected to our Synod. Camp Tomashinga, which is in just south of Junction City, Kansas. I'm sure you all know where that is. Between Junction City and Harrington, it's...
Mallory and I have been here.
Okay, there we go. I mean, there are so many fascinating places, you know, where some of our... So, in fact, they just had a big fundraiser. They had a quilt auction yesterday. But that is an exciting ministry that continues to grow. They have a new director, Ben Fulton, resigned, and he is now... Do people know who Ben Fulton? He was a camp director there. This is the thing I love about the church, but because of the connections he made with congregations, he is now serving at a congregation that is vacant, a 2-point parish out south of Salina, and has decided to go to seminary and become a pastor. So here he went from being a camp director to, because of his connection, is serving in a church and becoming going to become a pastor. Then we have Hollis Renewal Center, which is right outside of Kansas City. So those are our two campus ministry sites. In addition to the campus ministries and outdoor ministries and all of our congregations, we have a number of teams and committees. The Companion Synod team, we are in relationship with Papua New Guinea and Far East Russia. I know, just like, I complain about how many miles I have to drive. You can't even get, I mean, you gotta fly. And so again, we have relationships. We just had a group that was over in Papua New Guinea, worshiping with them. And again, you might say, well, why have a relationship with people? I mean, Papua New Guinea or Russia? Do you know how much they teach us about faith? Oh my goodness. These are people who have so very little in many ways, but that does not stop them from being the church and proclaiming the gospel and being committed. So you go there and it's like, we think we're going to teach them how to be church. Oh no, they teach us about being church. And in Russia, where Christianity has not been supported, for people to continue over the years to continue to worship, to pass on the faith, very small congregations, but they are committed to living out the gospel. My goodness, what inspiration it does for us. So we have companion synods. I just met on Friday with, we have this wonderful team, Lutherans Restoring Creation, which I think is the next thing for us as a church to be involved with. God's creation is hurting. God's creation is hurting. So how do we understand our faith as people of God to care for that creation? So we have a strong team doing that. We have teams that work with lay pastors, what I call lay pastors, parish ministry associates. We have teams that work with those who are going through what we call candidacy to become pastors. We have an endowment team. We have a sizable endowment. We'll meet next week to give out money. It's the best committee to be on. I love being on that committee. Rather than worrying about how much money we don't have, we get to give out money. It's great. So we have all of those structural things. And then one last thing, and then I'm going to open it up for any questions. Money. So how does the money work? We now office, and I can tell you more if you're interested about our new staff. We now office with the, let me get the directions right, the Western Missouri Episcopal Diocese, because the Episcopalians have four dioceses to our one synod. I just want to point that out. Four to our one. And so when we moved in there the end of January, and they did a welcome for us, and we're sharing, well, how do Episcopalians do it? How do Lutherans do it? And so forth. And so, of course, not that we only talk about money, but budgets and finances and whatever. So in the Episcopal system, their congregations get an assessment that depending upon your size and your budget, you're said this is how much you're going to contribute to the diocese. And so then they looked at us and said, well, what do you do? And I said, we do what's called mission support. We invite our congregations to share a percentage of their regular offering with the synod, and 50% of that we share with the churchwide. And they said, well, then how do you know exactly how much money is coming in? We don't. But again, that's how we fund the ministry we do together. Just as your congregation depends upon you as individual members sharing a percentage of your resources with this congregation so that you can do ministry as Bethel, we rely on congregations sharing a percentage of what they receive with the synod so that we can do our ministry together. And then again, we give 50% of what we receive to the larger church so that we can do this ministry together. So actually, your offering to this congregation actually funds a lot of those things I was just talking about. You make it possible for us to have Latino congregations where people hear the gospel in their own language. You make it possible for us to be where there are disasters. You make it possible for us to have public voices, even if we don't all agree, on important issues. So that's how mission support works. We have a budget of $1.7 million in our Senate that funds that 50% to churchwide, as well as salaries, grants to campus ministries, all kinds of things. Okay, so that's an overview.
Yes.
So I want to stop and start, you know, getting some questions.
With the wide range and the tremendous circumference of your responsibilities,
right,
or the duties and the territory,
yep,
that you serve, what will be the primary focus or the principal focus of your term as you begin it now?
Okay. I'm glad you asked. Because I remind you. So these are actually, again, part of the ELCA as we look at the direction we want to go as a church. There's so much you can do. I actually agree with these two primary focuses. And as I step into my 10-year, those are the things I want to focus on. And I will use that whiteboard. See, you sat in the right place. And I like them because they're pretty, they really help us to say, what is this all about? And the one focus is what is called,
Keep trying.
There we go. Congregational vitality. And please hear when you say congregational, any ministry we do. So this applies to campus ministry and outdoor ministry and any ministry we do. So as we think about, so what does it mean to be the church and what's the primary purpose and what are we all about? I like this because I can remember this, that vital congregations, vital ministries connect us with God, with each other, and with the world. That's what it means to be the church. Connecting with God, because this is the church of Christ, not us. God's in the center, which again, if you've read any of the things I just started putting out as bishop, my intention and my commitment is in every situation, even those of conflict, to always be looking for God. Where is God at work, and how can I participate with what God is doing? It's about God. And we more and more center ourselves in God, in that relationship with God. Okay? Being Christ-filled. It's about being connected to each other. It is a tough world out there. It's easy to feel beat up. It's hard. Sometimes when you listen to what people are going through in their lives, you kind of, and for me personally, my mother was recently diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and she ended up in the hospital with pneumonia, which really, things just went downhill very quickly. She became very weak. She's not really able to walk. And then her confusion is just so, she will be, we're finding a facility for her to go into. And I know I'm not the only one dealing with those kinds of issues, right? Talking to my nephew, and he was sharing that he just broke up with his girlfriend. So he's got that going on, or people have jobs, insecurity, or illnesses. So, but we're in this together, the body of Christ. So how do we connect with each other? How do we care for each other? And it's not just the people that we know. It's not just the neighbors. It's the strangers. You know, when Christ says in the Gospel of Matthew, when you feed the hungry and visit those in prison, you're caring for me. So, and you'll hear a little bit of this in my sermon. I'll give you a preview. We are not a very caring society these days. We find so much to be angry at each other about. But we need to remember that we are connected to each other and we need to care for one another. That's why we're in community. That's why it's an oxymoron to be an individual Christian. You can't be a Christian by yourself. You're always connected to the body of Christ. So connecting with God, connecting with each other, and then connecting with the world. Have you listened to the news lately? Do you hear what's going on? How many mass shootings have there been? I mean, I don't remember in my growing up, I do not remember being afraid to go to school. I don't remember, you know, being afraid of that kind of violence. And now our young people have to. And we think we're making some progress on racism, sexism, all the isms. And then you just hear, it's like, really? And then, again, the world, not just human beings, but look at the devastation that's happening to our world. And we can get into it. I know not everybody is on the same page with what we call climate change, but our world is experiencing distress. So vital congregations are connected to God, they're connected to each other, and they're connected to the world. And that is what, with all the stuff we do, we need to continue to ask that. How are we connecting people with God, with each other in the world? That defines our purpose. And so my hope is that every congregation, every ministry really focuses on their purpose and gets clarity about their purpose. The other thing that the two different is leadership. So to do this in our society, the anxiety in the church, I mean, I feel it out there. I mean, the anxiety that we feel, our congregation's going to survive. What do we do? And we can talk about this. At the churchwide assembly, there was an amendment to a memorial to say that we as the ELCA are a sanctuary denomination. Well, that's, you know, in some places, people have sent some ripples. So then people are anxious. What is this going to do to the church? Are we going to, you know, be breaking the law? Are we going to split? Are we going to this? So that the anxiety rises. So we need leaders who are, and not just rostered ministers, but leaders who are grounded, who are supported, who are challenged, who have the resources they need in order to help our ministries and congregations be true to our purpose and our mission. So what I see going forward is these are the two things I want to focus on. I want to focus on helping our congregations and our ministries be as vital as possible to do what's central, and then to helping our leaders be the ones who assist our communities. So congregational vitality and leadership. Yes.
Right up.
Okay. Yeah, so I guess when you were talking about why be part of a larger denomination, I couldn't help but think of the United Methodist Church and how they just, in the interest of preserving that unity, basically chose not to include LGBTQ people. And like, I know for me, what matters is that we have a sign out front that says all sexual orientations and gender identities are welcome. Right. Not that it says that we're Lutheran. And so I guess my question is, what is the upside at that point?
Right. Well, for me, the upside is exactly what you're talking about. To be part of a larger denomination does say all are welcome. That we have, and there have been congregations who have left the ELCA over some of these issues. In fact, since I've been on Senate staff, four congregations have left the ELCA because they feel like our umbrella is too big. But for me, being together means we have a large umbrella, which includes people of, you know, different sexual orientations, different gender understandings. That's another, how do we understand people who may not identify either as male or female? Is there a place in this church for them? Little caveat, at the churchwide assembly, there were, at the convention center, there were bathrooms on the second floor that said gender neutral. I mean, it's like, it's a different world. But for me, being part of this larger denomination actually challenges those things. Whereas I think sometimes we come in on ourselves and we're only going to be with people who are like me or people who are like me. But the all are welcome. That's who we are to our core as the ELCA, which is why I'm part of it. We can disagree with one another about that, but everybody's welcome at the table. And that isn't always comfortable for people. So, yes.
Hi, I'm Andrea.
Hi, Andrea.
And the topic is the large umbrella.
Mm-hmm.
How small, how large. And so where some people would leave our synod, our Lutheranism, because the umbrella is getting too big, there are a lot of people who aren't getting under the umbrella because it's just too small. And so my question is, Hindus, Buddhists, Jainists, people who believe in one God, people who believe that God is pervasive, that we should listen to the message from everyone, how big is the umbrella willing to, you know, who can get under?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
So the way I look at that, and this has helped me over the years, we often define faith in this way. So faith is about you got to stay inside the box. And these are the things we believe, this is a correct doctrine or whatever. And there are certainly things that are helpful to make. We do have to make judgments. Come on, but we tend to do this. So who's in, who's out? Okay, that's how. For me, a much better way to think about faith is not as a square, but as what centers us, what's in the center. And for me, in the center is Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who invites us into this relationship with God, with each other, with the world in an incredibly expansive way. So when I'm centered here, what happens is then I can reach out in all kinds of ways and I can hear and affirm people of different interpretations of God. Because isn't the main thing God? Rather than, and the closer we are here, right? The closer we're centered. See all these different spokes? When we stay out here, we see all the differences, right? But when we're closer, we see our commonality. So as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, I can be very comfortable listening to, affirming, working with somebody who is Hindu or Jewish. Or Baha'i, or even somebody who doesn't understand themselves to have any particular faith, because I'm centered in Christ, in God, who for God so loved the world, not for God so loved Christians, or for God so loved the people that believe the things that I think you ought to believe, but for so God so loved the world that the only Son was sent. So my understanding of Christian faith does lead me to, again, respect, listen, and I don't know, I want to be careful about using the word embrace. I don't want you to hear embrace means that I'm giving up my understanding and assuming theirs, because I don't think that's respectful, but enables me to hear God. And actually, this may sound strange, but to see Christ in those who have a different faith, not to impose Christ on them, but to see Christ, which is why, again, at the churchwide assembly, it didn't make as much press as some of the other things, we adopted an interreligious policy. Again, doesn't mean we're quote unquote giving up or watering down our understanding of faith, but that it is our faith in Jesus Christ that enables us to reach across and work with others. And what a witness we can make to the world as we as people deeply committed to Christ work together with someone deeply committed to the Torah, who works with someone deeply committed to their understanding as Hindus or whatever, that we can say we're working together. That is a witness. And that's the, and the stronger this is, going back to the umbrella, the stronger this is, the umbrella can be bigger. So that's my analogy.
I think we all need to go back. Okay, that better? All right. We all need to go back to our childhood and remember things that we learned in Sunday school, particularly about not judging others and accepting others, and just make that clear to people that we deal with. Right. And we wouldn't have all these congregations leaving the synod if we did that.
That would be nice.
Probably on Andrea's theme, but during the Reformation a couple of years ago, I was reading a Catholic writer that I respect, and he said, you know, if we really want to talk about interfaith dialogue, Lutherans have got to stop calling the Pope the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. I mean, just start there.
Right, absolutely.
And when we were doing our Constitution, the numbers of ancient documents, 16th century writings, the treatise on the primacy and power of the Pope, that's real old news.
Yes.
It's real old news.
Yes.
And when, about tribalism, I know there's something about being Lutheran, but what is the essence of it? Where we don't have to say that we ascribe to a document that has in its bullet points the Pope is the Antichrist.
Right.
That's an old fight, and we have new ones.
Mm-hmm.
But how do we continue to reform ourselves in our language, in our documents, in our broadened understanding? The church has a fight on its hands for the compelling message of the gospel, not in its literal form, its judging form, its sort of tribal pulling down. And we contribute to that, I think, with our, this church does not rely on the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope for any of its understandings of being in the world.
Right.
And I refuse to say that we do.
Right, right. And I think what you're talking about is exactly, again, as Lutherans, it's not either or, it's both and. I mean, Martin Luther, I think at the core of our theology certainly is grace, but that the tradition, those, you know, confessions, we still, I mean, they certainly don't, they don't have the primacy of Scripture, and they don't have the primacy of God. You do know that, right? You know, it's God, Scripture. But we continue to wrestle with them to say, how do we understand them, you know, with new voices? So we don't just throw out the kind of proverbial baby with the bathwater. We do struggle about what it means to be a church constantly reforming and yet continuing, you know, to have traditions and heritage, not to limit us, but to help us at least have dialogue. So I do hear what you're saying, and I think that is going to be an ongoing, it'll be interesting to see in 500 years what's in our Constitution.
It's too long away for me.
I know. Yes.
Hi. You described some pretty small churches, and you work in urban areas, and so you have a great diversity of churches. Are you seeing the same issues facing all these churches, or are they a great diversity of issues?
There are some underlying issues that are the same, whether they're smaller or larger. Being authentic so that young people, did you know you're a commodity in the church? Young people. And I try to say, and I have three young adult children. So again, how do we continue in a changing culture? The culture is the same, whether you're a large church or small church, okay? The culture has shifted dramatically. And so how do we continue to be relevant in ways that are true to the gospel, that keep us centered in the gospel, and yet connect with people of all ages and the diversity? So those issues are the same. However, with some of the smaller congregations, just by virtue of their resources, some of them, they know, are not gonna be here in 5 years, let alone 500. So the issues that they're facing is, How do we be as faithful as possible now, but also think about what kind of legacy are we going to leave? So there is a difference when you have 12 people and then when you have 100 and 200 people. So, and just the ability, many of our congregations do not have the financial ability to call a pastor, even a part-time pastor. And so they're going to raise up lay pastors. So I don't know if that quite answers. Yes.
This is not a philosophical question.
No, that's okay.
If you look at the density of Lutheran congregations and number of congregational members, where is the center for that? Is it?
Minneapolis.
Okay, but I mean in your synod.
Oh, in our synod.
Yeah, our synod.
Well, actually, in our synod, there are two. There are two. I mean, geographically, St. Louis has the largest sheer number of congregations in St. Louis, which is why Kendra Noldy is going to be on synod staff, and she's going to be in St. Louis, and then Kansas City. So those, we have two large geographic population centers, and then they just disperse from there.
Okay.
So.
Last fall, our state passed a clean amendment, and then the legislature tried to reverse that. Jobs with Justice and Empower Missouri and other organizations, you're shaking your head, I'm glad you're aware of that, are aware that there's such a difference in perspective of commonality, meeting the needs of the poor in urban and rural areas.
Right.
And so I'm a member of those organizations. Mm-hmm. I'm wondering what the Synod has done or is doing with that regard. And of course, we got the Western Missouri, as you said, and then St. Louis.
Right.
I'm sorry, what did I say? Western Kansas.
Right. And to be honest, that's where, again, we need the wisdom of the people in the areas. To be honest with you, I don't know. I mean, even as a church, some of our congregations are in counties where the population continues to decline. So how do we advocate for them? So what we're trying to do is pull together those congregations or those people in those areas and say, what's the collective wisdom here? How do we begin talking, and how do we come up with a strategy? And the same thing in St. Louis, there's the Eastern Missouri Conference now strategy. So pulling these congregations together. But you're right, there's a huge diversity, and all I know what to do is, instead of blaming, instead of attacking, instead of, we need to come together and say, what is it you need here? What works for you? What works for you? How can we assist one another in those ways? Because they are just, they're different animals. So, yes.
One more question.
So Bishop, you mentioned the problems with rural congregations. Since we're in fellowship with the Episcopal Church and the United Methodist Church, is there opportunities to have shared ministries in these rural areas where we might have a single pastor from one of those denominations serve a greater number of people?
Yes, and actually I should be clear, the smaller congregations are not just in rural areas. Some of those smaller congregations are actually in urban areas, okay? So yes, we are working very closely, particularly with the Episcopalians. We have an Episcopal priest in Sedalia who has a small Episcopal congregation, and she's also the pastor of the Lutheran church there. And then in the Kansas City area, in Raytown, we have an ELCA pastor who is serving an Episcopal congregation as well. And whenever we see, we have a Presbyterian pastor who's serving in north western Kansas. So we're always looking for ways in which we can work with our congregation or denominations that we're in full communion partnership with, United Methodist, Presbyterians, Episcopals, UCC, to do those connections. So yes, that is a priority when it comes to leadership. Okay, so I think we're out of time because I, you know, we're going to start church on time, right, Pastor? So. And again, not because of my sermon, no. But thank you so much, and I'll be around after worship and more questions. And again, my email, all my contact information, I would love. If you have questions, just ask me. I may not have a great answer, but I at least hear the question.
Thank you.
Thank you. This was very fun.
Before you get up and start talking to one another, next Sunday is a very special adult forum, as they all are. We're going to focus on the treatment of migrant children, particularly at the Homestead camp in Florida. Brenda has been there, and another person will be with Brenda talking about that. Look at the bulletin today. There's a very nice announcement in the Sunday bulletin about next Sunday's forum. Thank you.